O Lord of Lords, we are completely ignorant of the execution of Dharma, Artha, Kama, and Moksha, the process of liberation, because we do not actually know the goal of life. You have appeared personally before us like a person soliciting worship, but actually you are present here just so we can see you. You have come out of your abundant and causeless mercy in order to serve our purpose, our interest, and give us the benefit of your personal glory called Upavarga, liberation. You have come, although you are not properly worshipped by us due to our ignorance. Purport. Lord Vishnu was personally present at the sacrificial arena, but this does not mean that he had any interest in his own personal benefit. Similarly, the Archa Vigraha, the deity in the temple, is present for the same purpose. Out of his causeless mercy, the Supreme Personality of Godhead himself, presents himself before us so that we can see him. Since we have no transcendental vision, we cannot see the spiritual Satchitananda Vigraha of the Lord. Therefore, out of his causeless mercy, he comes in a form we can see. We can only see material things like stone and wood, and therefore he accepts a form of stone and wood and thus accepts our service in the temple. This is an exhibition of the Lord's causeless mercy. Although he has no interest in such things, in order to receive our loving service, he agrees to act as he does. We cannot actually offer suitable paraphernalia for the Lord's worship because we are completely ignorant. It was out of his causeless mercy that the Lord appeared in the sacrificial arena of Maharaj Nabi. Om Ajnana Timirandasya Gananjana Chalakaya Chakshun Maridam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. Certainly we all are completely ignorant of the four principles of civilized human life. Once you begin to understand the degraded circumstances out of which we have arisen, then you can start to make advancement in Krishna consciousness. But as long as you think that society and the atmosphere that you came out of, they're basically all right, some definite problems, but basically okay, not that bad, then you cannot take to devotional service with enthusiasm. Actually, bhakti yoga is for those who are completely materially exhausted. Queen Kunti Devi said that. Janmaisvaya Shukta Shribir Eramana Madhapuman. For those who are mad after four things, Janma, good birth, Aishvarya, wealth, Shruta, learning, Shri, beauty, those who are maddened by those things, they have a great difficulty in taking the Krishna consciousness. But those who are akinchana gotra, those who are exhausted from trying to enjoy this world, they can take a deep interest in Krishna. We have no idea, really, what material civilization should be like. Material civilization means dharma, artha, kama, and moksha. There's religious piety. And why do you perform religious piety? So that you can have good artha, economic development. And what do you do with the economic development? You engage in kama, sense gratification, according to the principles of civilized life. And finally, when you get tired of all that, you try for moksha, liberation, into the impersonal Brahman. So, a real human society deals with those four issues. Actually, Krishna consciousness is beyond those four things. You've heard so many times, Lord Chaitanya gives the fifth goal of life, prema pramartha mahan, love of God, Krishna prema, which has nothing to do with these four things. There is external or material dharma, and then there is transcendental dharma. What is the transcendental dharma? to render service to Krishna as Krishna likes. What is the external dharma? That means religion performed for a better material position. External dharma also includes the four Vedic occupations and life stations. That is external dharma. It has a purpose to allow you to become purified so that you can render steadfast service to Krishna. Now, what do you find when you read Bhagavad Gita? You find that Arjuna stresses, you find that Krishna talks about both the external dharma and the Sanatan dharma. He uses both arguments against Arjuna. You all know that Arjuna did not want to fight. So Krishna twisted his arm, so to speak, in both ways, using arguments about ordinary religiosity and also the ultimate argument. Arjuna, why should you fight? Because I want you to. But in the process, Krishna used many points that we can benefit from in understanding what a real human society is. And once you can understand what the real standard of human life is, you'll completely lose whatever little attraction you have for the material world as it is now, thinking it has some value. Indeed, you'll become very repulsed, and you'll start to get a glimpse of the extraordinary austerities Srila Prabhupada had to go through in dealing with such an animalistic society. Prabhupada fully knew the worth of this society and had to work hard to wake us up to a glimpse of that understanding. He once said that, actually, this Krishna consciousness effort is the first time that an effort has been made to make human beings out of these people.
We all think we're so smart and we've got it together in our own way. That is a symptom of the age of Kali, that even the lowest person thinks he or she has some value. But we actually don't even have a good idea of what a proper material society is. We have no idea of how to live a life based on Vedic rituals and sacrifice. Yet, if we take to the chanting of Hare Krishna seriously, all that is missing can be made up for. Once Prabhupada, he was describing what a real Vedic society is. Arjuna is giving you a glimpse of that in the first chapter of the Gita. All the reasons Arjuna is giving to Krishna why he shouldn't fight, they show how a high-class person thinks. Arjuna didn't want the families to be destroyed because then there would be no more religious piety executed. Then the women would be without husbands. There would be no good children born. In this way, society would become very degraded. Normally, from the material point of view, that is true. But what did Krishna say? You're speaking big sociological words of Vedic culture and civilization. You know those principles very well, but I'm sorry, you're a fool. Why? Because Krishna wasn't interested in what Arjuna was talking about. In fact, Krishna said, Kutastra kasmalamidam vishame samupashtitam anayajustam asparyam. Arjuna, how have these impurities come upon you? Why are you trying to tell me the origin of all dharma? You're trying to give me lessons in dharma, as if I don't know what I'm doing. You're lamenting for all these soldiers on the battlefield because they're going to die. But they're all my energy. And anyway, why should you lament for the body? The body is doomed for destruction anyway. But you pose yourself as being a knower of religious piety. Therefore, you're objecting to this war. But let me tell you, you're a Kshatriya. You are bound to fight for justice. Therefore, anaryajustam asparagyam. If you don't fight this war, even from the viewpoint of ordinary religion, you are not an Aryan. you're not a member of the human species that's advancing to spiritual life. Furthermore, Asvargyam, you're not going to the heavenly planets. Now, of course, a devotee is not interested in going to the heavenly planets, but Krishna is demonstrating what an intelligent, ordinary religious person should be interested in. He told Arjuna, happy are those Kshatriyas, those warriors, who get an opportunity to fight in a just war. Because if they conquer, they enjoy the earth. If they die, they go to the heavenly planets. But you, with your attitude, you're not going to the heavenly planets. In other words, Krishna is telling him, don't try to out-mundane religion me. You're hung up about ordinary religious principles? Well, okay, we'll talk about that. You're not going to get one over on me. You're a Kshatriya. You're supposed to fight a just cause. If you don't fight, you're not going to the heavenly planets. Of course, Krishna consciousness is not about going to the heavenly planets. But Krishna is demonstrating the full gamut of what a real human society is about. Because not everybody in a real human society wants to be a transcendentalist. But at least, if they follow the four principles of Dharma, Artha, Kama, and Moksha, they can make gradual progress to the point of rendering pure devotional service to the Lord. So Arjuna had no leg to stand on. Although he was demonstrating the proper compassion and discrimination, the soft-heartedness of a devotee, but it was misplaced. So you have to bear two things in mind about Arjuna in his predicament. He was demonstrating good qualities of being soft-hearted, compassionate, selfless. Better let them kill us unarmed than go through with this war. But all of that good motivation was misplaced because Krishna wanted the battle. Basically, Krishna told Arjuna, even if you don't fight, let me tell you something. No one's going home alive from this battlefield. So you can fight and get the credit. And by the way, if you don't fight, actually dishonor is worse than death. Once again, Krishna is twisting his arm with ordinary religious arguments. You're a Kshatriya. You're concerned with honor. If you don't fight, it'll be worse than death for you because you'll be dishonored. Don't think if you walk away from the battlefield trying to be nonviolent, everyone's going to applaud you. Oh, how laudable is this character? No. They'll look down on you. So in this way, Krishna used all different angles to convince Arjuna to surrender. But ultimately, the main purpose of Bhagavad Gita is to get you to accept the transcendental motivation. Surrender to Krishna because you are Krishna's part and parcel. Arjuna, fight the battle because Krishna wants you to fight. We are given a chance immediately to surrender to Krishna. Our chance and opportunity is so valuable, we actually don't realize it. Therefore, we take devotional service for granted. But we have no material piety to fall back on. We have no culture of elevation to the heavenly planets to give us a gradual process for life after life approaching the Supreme Personality of Godhead. No. We have a society which is worse than animal society. A society that thrives and just absorbs itself in illicit activities. We're coming out of that kind of garbage pile and immediately taking to Krishna consciousness. Therefore, you can see all the time when devotees do not take Krishna consciousness very seriously. They have no protection against the lower modes of material nature. You'll notice it's not that, okay, I just can't really get completely into Krishna consciousness, but I'm going to live a pious life. You never see that. It's like as soon as you step outside the focus of bhakti yoga, you're blown away by the modes of nature. Passion and ignorance. Because it's Kali Yuga. If you don't take your stand on the principles of Bhakti Yoga, you've got no shelter. You've got no system of elevation to the heavenly planets to fall back on. You've got no system of ordinary religiosity to fall back on. Very, very degraded time we live in. We're hearing a humble statement. O Lord of Lords, we are completely ignorant of the execution of Dharma, Artha, Kama, and Moksha, the process of liberation, because we do not actually know the goal of life. So now we're doing the festival of unconscious living, and you've got so many people walking around, going from booth to booth, no idea what the goal of life is. But in fact, they feel happy that there's not one goal, that everybody has their own goal. And even if you don't have a goal, that's all right too, because it's just, you just find the flow and go with it. The universe is automatically evolving towards perfection. It's very difficult to preach to people who think they're healthy. In other words, how do you give a cure to someone who thinks I'm in great health? How do you offer them a medical cure? Can you imagine a doctor trying to give medicine to someone who thinks they're perfectly healthy? Very difficult. So that is what makes for our austerity in trying to fulfill Prabhupada's mission. We're trying to give medicine to people who think they're in good health. A few problems, a little acne, sore muscle, but otherwise, basically all right. And we're telling them, you've got a terminal disease. So it requires great compassion. But that compassion has to be based on knowledge. First, we have to understand the extraordinary degradation of the situation. And then we have to take to the cure with great enthusiasm. Then we'll be able to actually have compassion based on knowledge. It is not that we are left alone to cope with this immense degradation surrounding us. Krishna appears as his name, as the scriptures. Krishna sends the spiritual master, and Krishna appears as the deity. We get so much help. If you think about it, it's amazing how much help we have to go back to Godhead. But what is our main problem? Prabhupada always pointed out, we actually don't want to go back to Godhead. Isn't it amazing when you think about it like that? I actually don't want to go. I've got so many things I want to try to achieve in this world. I want to express myself. I want to find emotional fulfillment in this world. That means you don't want to go back to Godhead. Now, people may say, oh, that's very horrible of you to say. What's wrong with holistic living? Satisfying the body, the mind, and the spirit. We are not the body and mind. We are spirit soul. The spirit soul can only be satisfied rendering service to the supreme soul. We have no time for playing around with bodies and minds. Some people think this is very offensive. Sometimes even our own members. We've got to be more holistic in our temple. We've got to be more concerned with the body and the mind and how the bodies and minds are interacting with each other and one another. How is your body and mind interacting with my body and mind? Now, we deal with reality, and then automatically the shadow follows reality. Life is short. While you're trying to adjust the body and the mind holistically, your death can come at any moment. So we focus on reality, how to give pleasure to Krishna. And in the course of trying to give pleasure to Krishna, we take care of our bodies and minds, just like you take care of any machine you have around the house. Some kind of blender, toaster, iron, hair dryer. So you take care of that. We take care of our bodies and minds. because we use them to serve Krishna. But we don't make these things ends in of themselves. Unless we demonstrate to the people how to live a spiritual life, who is going to do that? Where can they turn? They have no information about the spiritual world, the original activities of the spirit soul. It's like the organizers of the festival. They were telling our devotees who were on the stage doing chanting. They were telling them, activities on the stage should be for entertainment, so don't recite too many mantras. Chandrasekhar was suggesting perhaps, you know, they were afraid that, you know, it'd be mind control mantras. So, you know, our devotees, they were feeling a little hesitant to chant the holy name because we don't want to be kicked off the stage. And it's funny, when you tell devotees not to chant Hare Krishna, they really, you know, they really get bewildered about what to do, you know? They kind of say, yeah, okay, yeah, we can handle that. But then they get on stage and they just, don't chant Hare Krishna, you can't say so many mantras. What do you do? Because people are ignorant, they don't understand. Simply those three words, Hare, Krishna, and Rama, contain infinity, infinite pleasure. Even when people don't like to hear Hare Krishna, if they just hear it anyway, gradually they'll like it. So that causes some difficulty for devotees. They like to chant Hare Krishna, and at the same time they realize they have to be tactical. But at the same time they want to express their devotion to Krishna. This makes for austerity in preaching. Without the Hare Krishna mantra, what can we do? What value do we have? We are hearing how Lord Vishnu personally came to the sacrificial arena. Not for collecting worship, but to give a chance for the conditioned souls to see him. I was reading one statement by Prabhupada, which you find very interesting. The desire to see God without qualification is demoniac. Just think about it. The feeling that I ought to be able to see God, even though I have no qualification, that is demoniac. Of course, who's the prime example of that attitude? Aranyagashipu. God, you say this God is everywhere? Why can't I see him? It's quite obvious, Prahlad. If I can't see him, he's not there. And therefore you're nonsense, and therefore I should cut off your head. It all makes sense. Because I don't see what you're talking about, therefore you're nonsense. Prahlad replied with great conviction, yes, my lord is everywhere. Prahlad was looking, and he saw Nrisingadev peeping out of the pillar, ready to pop out. Yes, he's everywhere. You'll find out soon. So just think about this statement by Prabhupada. The demand to see God when you have no qualification is demoniac. Sounds like a strong statement, doesn't it? Well, what's wrong with people wanting to see God even though they're not qualified? It shows complete insubordination, complete arrogance, complete filthy attitude that I can live like a hog in the mud and then demand I want to see God. What's wrong with you? You can't show me God. You put the burden on everyone else except yourself. You refuse to clean yourself up. In order to see Krishna, two things are necessary. You have to become free from sinful activity and you have to become qualified. The Lord says in Bhagavad Gita, yesham cha antakatam papam jananam punya karmanam te dandra mohanir mukta bhajante mam jidavata. Only those who have put a complete stop to sinful activity, they can engage in my devotional service. People, they have no conception that there's such a thing as sin. Arjuna was worried about that in the first chapter. He thought, this would be sinful activity to kill my relatives and teachers and friends. It would be sinful. So Prabhupada comments that this shows proper discrimination. A civilized person is concerned. Is this a sin or not? Will there be sinful reaction or will there not? Do you find people thinking like that today? Even amongst the minority of so-called Christians who use the word sin, they have no idea how every minute action that they make brings about a reaction. Whether it's lighting the oven, walking down the street. When you walk through a wonderful grassy meadow, do you understand you're walking on the heads of the grass? Who gave you permission to walk on the heads of the grass? What makes you think the grass, they have nothing better to do than have someone walk on their heads? If someone walks on your head, how will you feel? So you get karmic reaction just for a walk in the forest. People have no idea of these things. And most people these days think the concept of sin, as they call it, is irrelevant. What chance do such people have of understanding Krishna, of seeing Krishna? They don't even accept the existence of sin, what to speak of trying to put a stop to sin. And then, the other thing, to obtain qualification to see Krishna. Generally the attitude is, if I can't see Krishna the way I am, then forget him. What kind of supreme is that? And then they make an advanced demoniac theories. God is everywhere, therefore it doesn't matter what you do. Everything is spiritual. In Sydney, on the Sunday talk, I made a great mistake. I started to criticize surfing. What a reaction I got. I even had one young lady, she was wearing neck beads. I'd never seen the temple before, but she began to tell me how in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, Lord Chaitanya and his associates were swimming. Therefore, what is the harm in our surfing? It's all spiritual. So I said, certainly there's no harm for going for a swim at the beach, but you never read in Chaitanya Charitamrita that Lord Chaitanya and his associates spent all day and night at the beach day after day. Her argument was that since everything is spiritual, you just interact with everything, and that's Krishna consciousness. Now, what does Krishna consciousness mean? Interact with everything for Krishna's pleasure. Not just say, it's all Krishna's energy, so if I just interact with it, that's Krishna consciousness. Here's a nice boy, if I just interact with him, that's Krishna consciousness. Here's a this, here's a that. This is all Krishna. This is Mayavadi. What does Bhagavad Gita teach you? Surrender to the will of Krishna. So yes, everything is Krishna's energy, and Krishna consciousness means to learn how to use everything according to the will of Krishna. So then I had another guest dare to say to me, actually I was glad, stirs things up. So, well, isn't it a fact that when we enjoy surfing, the Lord enjoys through us? Therefore, we should surf with great gusto and enthusiasm to help the Lord enjoy in us. Did you used to talk like this? No, okay. Just checking. So, what does Krishna explain in the Gita? He is indeed in everyone's heart, but he is neutral. He's got nothing to achieve in this world. He doesn't have to work for any karmic results. To think that the Lord is enjoying through us, this is demoniac. Who else said something like this? Kamsa's advisors. What did they tell Kamsa when Kamsa was becoming a little soft-hearted? They told him, the demigods, your enemies, they're appearing everywhere. Kill any child. Any child may be Vishnu. Any child that's been born recently. Kill them all. Why should you worry about the guna avatars? What is Lord Brahma doing? He's off meditating somewhere. What is Lord Shiva doing? He's in the forest practicing austerities. And Vishnu, oh Vishnu, no need to even be concerned about Vishnu. He's trapped in everyone's heart and can't come out. So that is demoniac, and to say that the Lord enjoys through us, that's all. Krishna is the witness bird. He's watching. Krishna has better things to do than enjoy through you. Even within your heart, Krishna has his own spiritual world with him and his own spiritual associates. Krishna is never alone. Even in the atom, Krishna has his associates. Wherever there's super soul, there's the soul. Wherever there's soul, there's super soul. But because people think that material enjoyment is so wonderful that Krishna must want to do it too. They think, well, when I'm enjoying material life, Krishna's enjoying through me. I'm doing him a favor. Through my efforts at enjoying, Krishna will get a little taste of happiness. Otherwise, what else does the Lord do? We read that out of his causeless mercy, the Lord presents himself as the Archavigraha, the deity form of the Lord. Because we can only see matter, Krishna appears to us as matter in the temple, but actually, he's not matter. But he gives us a chance to see him. We can only see matter, so Krishna seems to be like matter, just so we can have a glimpse. And he accepts our service through the deity. Deities are not just to throw flowers at and say ki jai. They are meant to receive our service. And we always think that we are the humble servants of the deity. Whether you live inside the temple or outside, the deity should be the center of your life. Those who have families, you should raise your families to understand that the most important thing is service to the deity. And naturally, those who are living right within Krishna's facility, those who are living in the temple, in the temple ashrams, certainly they must view themselves as servants of the deity. Otherwise, what are they doing? We should never think that we're doing Krishna a favor by being here. We're so valuable, we're so cultured, we're so knowledgeable. Isn't Krishna lucky to have us? We are desperate without Krishna. We are desperate to have a chance to serve Krishna. And we want to become more qualified in bhakti, so our service will be more palatable to the Lord. So our temples are places where we can become more qualified to render more palatable service to the Lord. Naturally, some people will come to Krishna consciousness looking for a more easy material situation. Prabhupada said, actually, thousands of people in the future, they're going to come like that. And he also wants us to take care of them. At the same time, we have to keep our core intact, our central purpose intact. Service to Krishna for Krishna's pleasure. Never mind the inconveniences. That is real liberation. When you simply think, how can I give pleasure to the Lord in every circumstance, whether it's heaven or hell, then that is the real liberation. And we're getting a chance to have that attitude. As low and filthy a background as we've come from, we're getting a chance to have that supreme liberation of not caring whatever circumstances we're in, as long as we have a chance to render service to the Lord for His pleasure. That is due to Lord Chaitanya. Otherwise, you can read pages after pages of Vedic texts concerned with elevation to the heavenly planets, yogic meeting of the Paramatma, liberation into the impersonal Brahman, even Vaikuntha with all its opulences. But right away, even a newcomer to Krishna consciousness is put in touch with a chance to serve Krishna simply for the sake of that service. That opportunity is beyond liberation. What are you singing every morning in the Dhammadharastic prayers? Varam deva moksha na moksha vadimba. I don't want this kind of liberation, that kind of liberation, the other kind of liberation. Idam teva purnata gopala bala. Just please, my Lord, may this form of yours as a baby, as baby Damodar, may it ever dwell in my heart. I don't want anything else. Any questions? Yes.
What is it about the other
I don't know the details, you know, I'm just a wandering mendicant. I don't get involved in managemental procedures. Yes.
What recreations are available to the devotees to recreation?
Recreation? Chanting, dancing, taking prasad. Prabhupada said that's our recreation. He said actually this movement is simply recreation. Now we said, wait a minute now. We're going through a lot of austerities, severe penances and austerities. But see, in Prabhupada's eyes, any opportunity to serve Krishna is recreation. It's the joy of the soul. But because we may not be so purified, we're seeing it sometimes as a drudgery. We're forced to do it. Actually, Prabhupada said, Krishna consciousness is simply recreation. So do you mean recreation, like amusement, or do you mean bodily exercise? Well, that's up to each individual. You have to keep the machine in fit. That's like asking, well, you know, how do we keep our cars in good shape? I don't know, every devotee has his own policy how to keep his car in shape. Similarly, every devotee has a different way of how to keep the body in shape. For me, it's very difficult to keep my body in shape unless I have an opportunity to hear and chant about Krishna at the same time. So for me, to keep the body in shape, I may do some asanas because then I can listen to a tape while I'm doing it. The only other way I'll do it is if, you know, like playing Hari Bol with Jai Pratyaka Maharaj.
You,
huh? There's a ball, and it's called the Hari ball. And you go to the seashore, and you pass the ball around in the ocean, you know, and you have to recite a Panchatattva mantra, and then before you can throw the ball to someone else. But meanwhile, while you have the ball, someone can jump you. So it's called Hari ball. Instead of football, it's Hari ball. So, generally, for most of us, unless we have a simultaneous opportunity to hear and chant a Krishna or associate with devotees, it's kind of hard to pay attention to the body. But, you know, if you're expert, a little bit expert, it can be done. Your Pallad Nanda Maharaj, he does asana. Yes. Krishna is going to kill them. These soldiers, they don't represent our bad character traits. Those soldiers, they were miscreants, and Krishna, part of his mission is to get rid of the miscreants. All those who do not follow Krishna's instructions. But we have appeared at a time when Lord Chaitanya is spreading his mission. So even though we were miscreants, Krishna did not kill us. Lord Chaitanya gave us an opportunity to get pure love of Krishna. That is the great advantage of Lord Chaitanya. At the Battle of Kurukshetra, however, at that time the world was overburdened with military strength, so Krishna made an arrangement to gather all the militarists from all over the globe into one spot, Kurukshetra. They came from all over the world. One spot. And there Krishna was going to arrange to have them all killed. Even Bhishma Dev, because he was on the other side, would not be successful. Krishna wanted to demonstrate that even the greatest fighter, Bhishma Dev, his own pure devotee, he's on the other side, he will not be successful. Of course, there were deeper reasons involved that Krishna and Bhishma Dev, they had a fight because Bhishma Dev wanted to enjoy this kind of relationship with the Lord of chivalry. So, another point that Prabhupada makes, we have to think about. He explains that the unnecessary buildup of military power is demoniac. We just take it as normal. Well, every nation needs a defense force, and now the Australian Defense Force is moving from the south part of Australia up to Darwin. They're building a big base there. Yeah, it's all necessary. Prabhupada explained that in Vedic culture, Kshatriyas, why do they fight? Because they thought, I can give better protection to the people than you can. Generally, Kshatriyas did not fight for their own personal aggrandizement, just aggression for the sake of it. They actually thought, I can give better protection to these people in this land than you can, therefore I should be in charge. They're thinking like that. Not that I want to enlarge my kingdom, I just want to be aggressive for the sake of being aggressive. No. The different kings thought, the people will be better off under me. I can better provide for them. It's kind of mind-blowing to think like that. We're so far from our society is so far from the human standard. But things had degenerated very much. The meaning of Bhagavad Gita had been lost. the world was overburdened with military strength. Dhritarashtra's 100 sons were being total nonsenses, stripping a woman in public. Everyone considers that quite normal these days. But in Vedic culture, that's considered totally abominable. Trying to burn down the Pandavas with their family in a house. Wrongfully usurping the kingdom. They were not qualified to rule. So the whole system of the world was out of joint. So Krishna said, all right, there'll be one battle at this spot called Kurukshetra. I will cause all the military leaders with all their military strength from all over the world to gather in this spot, and then they'll all be killed. And then Prichit Maharaj, Yudhisthira Maharaj, and Prichit Maharaj, they can lead the world according to proper principles. So the battle of Kurukshetra really happened. It doesn't symbolize anything. It was a battle for Krishna to get his way. But it was not a holy war. Many people make the mistake of thinking Bhagavad Gita is about a holy war. No, it was pure politics. But Krishna used it to get his transcendental purposes. Does that help you understand a little better? We can explain more. Thinking of for my next book, writing an appetizer for Bhagavad Gita. Not an overview like Bhurijan Prabhu is doing, but an appetizer, something to strike down misconceptions about Bhagavad Gita that prevent people from actually reading and taking it seriously. So many people think, oh, it's about a battle. How can a spiritual book take place on a battlefield? I think it's mythological or symbolic. Mainly, people are so dull today, they just look at the Gita and think, that's too big. I'll never read that. People's attention span has really reduced in the past 20 years. I was also talking to some of our congregational members in Sydney who work in the school system, and they say, in the past 20 years, people, what they can concentrate on has reduced so much. Yes, television. When Dayasar and I were young devotees back in the end of the hippie days in the 70s, it was not unusual for any young person would, Bhagavad Gita, a spiritual book from India, sure, I'll read it. No big deal. Nowadays, you show somebody a Bhagavad Gita, it's such a big book. What's that funny writing in it? So we must increase our efforts. And certainly, if we do increase our efforts, the result will be there. We have to try harder. Anyway, even if the people don't read the books right away, if they just keep them in their home, that's like having the deity in their home. We have so much work to do. We have to introduce people to the books. And we also have to stimulate them to read the books. It's an endless mission. You have read Bhagavad Gita? You're using your intelligence, aren't you? You're listening?
Yes.
Oh, then they should just chant and dance and take prasad. Right. My Guru Maharaj told me I was a fool. Guru More Murka Deki. Karilo Shazan. He chastised me. You're a fool. And what did he tell me to do? Krishna Mantra Japa Sada A Mantra Sa. Just chant Hare Krishna. Therefore, we get a little puzzled when people tell us we shouldn't chant Hare Krishna. Kind of scratch our heads. And we stuff them with prasad. Yesterday, 600 plates. Some people, they do like philosophy. And actually, as they become purified by chanting and dancing and taking prasad, they will develop a taste for hearing about Krishna. The fact is, if you want to stay in Krishna consciousness beyond the initial attraction, you have to start to learn the message of Krishna. So you can do so much. You can learn Bhagavad Gita and teach it to others. Bhagavad Gita is most easily understood in the association of devotees. So you are doing the right thing. Very good. That's why I'm coming too. Yes, you can also dance in ecstasy. The more you serve Krishna, the more joyful you become. So you have a good brain, you learn this science of bhakti yoga and teach others. They will think, oh, she's a very respectable older person. She must know what she's talking about. All right. Very good. Any other points or questions? Yes. As Prabhupada writes in his purport, that although he has no interest in such things, in order to receive our loving service, he agrees to act as he does. We cannot actually offer suitable paraphernalia for the Lord's worship because we are completely ignorant. It was out of his causeless mercy that the Lord appeared in the sacrificial arena of Maharaj Navi. So, whatever body we take, even the body of a hog or a wombat, Krishna is there in the heart. He's so merciful, he goes with you into whatever body you take. But he's not affected by the conditions. He's not affected by your happiness or distress. He's seated neutral in your heart. So Krishna doesn't need you to do him any favors by your trying to enjoy. In fact, he's in your heart trying to speak to you. Don't do it. Don't do it. Turn your head to me again. But you cannot hear the Lord in the heart until you become purified. So it is the job of the bona fide spiritual master to train you to eventually be able to hear the Lord in the heart. The Lord in the heart is known as Chaitya Guru. And the spiritual master is the external representative of Chaitya Guru, the Lord in the heart. So to think that you can prematurely hear the Lord in the heart, that is cheating. And Krishna does not need your foolish attempts at enjoyment. He doesn't even need your service. But speak of your futile, illusory attempts to enjoy. He doesn't even need your devotional service. But he's giving you a chance to show him love. Krishna is the only enjoyer. No contradiction, but he doesn't enjoy matter. And he doesn't enjoy material activities. Krishna enjoys himself. His associates, they're expansions of his internal spiritual energy. When Krishna wants to enjoy, he expands himself as Srimati Radharani. That's his pleasure potency, to give him pleasure. Of course, you cannot say when Krishna wanted to enjoy, but just for conventional speaking. Doer of what? What action? Of your actions? You are the doer in that you chose to dive into the pool of material existence. But then actually, once you've made that choice, material nature just carries you away. You, the spirit soul, have mistakenly used your independence in the wrong way. You dove into the ocean of material existence. Once you dive in, the ocean just drags you this way and that way. But you think, I'm the doer. Yes. Actually, you're not touched by material nature, but you dream you are. And because you identify with the dream, it's real for you. But actually, you're not touched by material nature. Anything else? Yes. Material activities, you're not the doer. Krishna says that in the Gita. Ahankara vimudatma. One who is especially foolish. Mudha means fool. Vimudha means especially foolish. One who is especially foolish thinks, I am the doer of activities that are actually carried out by material nature. You've jumped into the material pool, and the modes of nature drag you this way and that way. Now it's time to be passionate. Now it's time to be ignorant. And you think, it's all my choice. One song, I'm in the mood for love. It's just the mode of passion striking. And you think, oh, I'm in the mood. But actually, you've been struck with the mode of passion. Chose to enter into the material atmosphere. That choice, for that choice you are responsible for. That's the big choice. But once you make that choice, you're practically speaking swept away. Let me give you an example I always give. Haven't I said it here about the Hooker Falls in New Zealand? There's some falls. Waterfalls? Hooker Falls. Big tourist spot in New Zealand. So, to get over the falls, first you go down a narrow channel of water about, see there's a big river and it narrows into a channel of water about 5 meters wide. It goes like that for about 50 meters and then it goes over these falls. So there was a canoeist who decided he was going to go over the falls in a canoe. So he started off at the top of the narrow channel of water. See, first the river narrows into this channel of water. So he put his canoe down at the start of that narrow channel. And so you can imagine him going down that narrow channel very swiftly, feeling very happy. And then he goes over the falls. And what happens when you go over the falls? Down at the bottom of the falls, you're tossed and turned, and you're going under, you're surfacing. This is in full view of busloads of Japanese tourists. Your death is certain. I don't know what he was trying to prove. But if we're going to be proper Western analysts and intellectuals, what will we think? Just look how much, look at his style, how he's struggling. He chose rip curl swimming, swimming shorts. What a great choice. Look at his flair as he's struggling in the water. He went down that time for 2 minutes before he came up again. Wow, a new world's record. Just notice his expressions when he coughs out the water. Oh, what character. Just notice his style of struggling, flailing his arms. What an expression of individuality. Now, only a fool would think like that, right? Because what's the overriding reality that's going to happen in a few minutes? Right. So he does have some independence, doesn't he? He chose rip curl swimming shorts. He chose to spit out water when he came up for air this way, to the right instead of to the left. Yeah? He chose to keep his eyes open while he was dying instead of closing them. Now, do you really want to focus on that as indicative of choice? Exactly. Now you understand material nature. You have little choice, but it's so silly, it's not worth talking about it. Therefore, the Bhagavad Gita doesn't dwell on it. Because the main thing that's happening is you're being forced to die. Material nature is forcing a huge experience upon you, and you only have a little bit of room to maneuver. Oh, I think while I'm dying, I'll wear Rip Curl swimming shorts. What do you mean? Are you trying to say everything is predestined? I chose to keep my eyes open while I was gasping for air. You're overlooking the overriding reality. So just like, for example, someone might say, well, I went to the Festival of Unconscious Living and I chose to go to the palmistry booth instead of the tarot card reading booth. They think that's indicative of a big choice. But according to Bhagavad Gita, it's not. You're just being dragged around by the mode of passion and ignorance. But because you're in Maya, you focus on these little things and think they're so monumental. When actually what's simply going on? The three modes of nature are dragging you this way and that way. So what if you choose to eat a hot dog instead of a steak? You think that's a big deal. You make a big deal out of that choice. Even I chose to marry this man instead of that one. From the point of view of Bhagavad Gita, you're simply responding to the mode of passion. What difference does it make whether it's this one or that one? Just like what difference does it make what this man who's drowning in the waterfalls, what difference does it make what his minor choices are? The real thing is his major choice to go over the falls is killing him. Everything else after that is irrelevant. Yes. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, you're understanding nicely. Why come at all? So, therefore, Prabhupada always exhorted, go back home, back to Godhead. Get out of the waterfall. You don't belong there at the bottom of the waterfall. Yeah. Because you wanted to imitate Krishna. You're trying to be holistic without the complete whole. Good luck. You like that kind of talk, huh? I've written a book just for persons like you. Yes. All right. I'll go. I just look for all of that.